We are starting a new series that we're calling New Year, New Priorities. Lord willing, this will last right at 4 weeks, and we'll finish out Luke. And then we're planning to go into a study where we're going to look at identity. Who are we? What makes us our core? Who are we in terms of our personhood? I think that'll be a lot of fun. So it's that time of year again, right? New Year's resolutions are filling the blogosphere, magazines, Facebook posts, endless Twitter feeds, all seem to be about who are you? What are you going to do this year to make life better? Lots of New Year's resolutions. So I did some research and found the most common New Year's resolution for Americans. All right, are you ready for these? These are fantastic. All right. Number one on almost everybody's list is to exercise, get out of debt, eat better, lose weight, drink less, not drink none, but just less. If I'm less drunk, I'm doing well, apparently. Spend more time with friends or family, get a better job, take a bath daily. I just threw that one in to see if you're listening. And finally, to volunteer somewhere. So those are the most common New Year's resolutions for us as Americans. Now, I imagine many of those things are on your list if you are somebody that does this, that makes a list. Which of those are actually going to stick? Like, which at the end of January are you going to remember that you made? Yesterday on the news, I heard it said that 8% of people make it to their goal in December. So they last the year. Now, that's real encouraging, isn't it? 8%. So, which, more importantly, should stick? Which should be things that actually make it to the end of the year, that actually make it in that 8%? That's really what we want to talk about in these next 4 weeks. According to Scripture, what might make the best New Year's resolutions? We're going to hit four different ideas, and here they are. One is crucifixion. Two, resurrection. Three is Jesus as the hero of Scripture, the hero of history itself. And last, what is the mission that we've been given? And the idea is basically this. What if we as a group of people decided that we were going to make those four ideas our core New Year's resolutions? So what would it look like to live 2013 in light of the fact that Jesus died? In light of the fact that Jesus is alive? In light of the fact that he's the hero of history? In light of the fact that he's given us a mission? How would this year be different? How might that penetrate our hearts and change the way we live in a way that really impacted not just this year, but all the rest of our years? That's what we're going to choose to focus on. So today, our core idea is this. The crucifixion of Jesus is simultaneously the most horrifically evil and the most gloriously wonderful event the world has ever known. Let me say that again. The crucifixion of Jesus is simultaneously the most horrifically evil and the most gloriously wonderful event the world has ever known. So that's what I'm going to try to convince you of today, to persuade you is true. And not only that, to persuade you that that ought to make a difference in the way that you live this year. So we're going to read kind of a long section of Scripture. And as we do that, I hope you won't fall asleep. I hope that it will invite you into this strategy and this topic we're going to talk about. So we'll start in verse 26. And they led him away. They seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wounds that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull," it's called that because it's a mountain outside of Jerusalem that When you look at it, there's a space in the rock that looks like two eyes and a mouth, and it kind of makes the shape of a skull. Still there, it's a Palestinian bus stop today. So maybe I'll bring a picture next week and show you. Where they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, turned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointment. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. So the crucifixion is simultaneously the worst thing that's ever happened. I mean, evil in its darkest moment. And yet, at the same time, it's the best thing that's ever happened. The most gloriously wonderful event the world has ever known. How can that be? How can one thing be both? And what difference does that make in your life today? Well, let's take those ideas in two halves and see if we can talk through them together. First, the crucifixion was horrible. It was evil. The events leading up to the crucifixion were awful in and of himself. We know from the other Gospels that Jesus, at this time, before he had begun carrying the cross, would have had his shirt taken off, his arms tied to a post, and his back ripped to shreds 40 times by a whip that contained bone and rock. It just would have been shredded to a pulp. He had a crown of thorns twisted and put on his head. He'd been up hours and hours and hours, struck and mocked. Now as Luke begins to recount the events, we find Jesus carrying a crossbeam through Jerusalem towards Golgotha, or the place of the skull. But he was so weak, he couldn't even carry it. So what did the Romans do? Did you catch it? They grabbed a man named Simon from Cyrene to carry it. Why? Not because they were lazy, but because there was so much shame associated with crucifixion that a Roman wouldn't carry it. He wouldn't help by carrying the cross. So they grabbed another Jew, and the Jew carried this cross the rest of the way, since Jesus couldn't do it. And then you come to the crucifixion itself. If you were alive in this time and you had the power to do so and the means with which to do so, and you wanted to execute somebody and you wanted to make it really bad, then you had a sort of severity rank that you could pursue things. The not so good folks, you'd decapitate. The bad people, you'd burn. But the ones who were nobodies and you wanted to humiliate, you wanted to torture, these you would crucify. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, called crucifixion the most wretched of all deaths. In 63 BC, so about 90, 96, 97 years before this moment where Jesus is crucified, there was a Roman senator named Rabirius who was threatened with execution. This was very, very unusual. That would not have happened normally. Cicero wrote of that threat on this man's life. He said this: "How grievous a thing it is to be disgraced by a public court. How grievous to suffer a fine. How grievous to suffer banishment. And yet in the midst of many such disasters, we retain some degree of liberty." So even in those bad things, things aren't really all that bad. "Even if we are threatened with death, we may die free men. But the executioner, the veiling of the head, and the very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person that's a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears. For it's not only the actual occurrence of these things, but the very mention of them that is unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man." Now, why is it that crucifixion was so dreaded? What was so bad about it? Well, here's what they would do to somebody. They would lay them on the ground, nail spikes through their wrists, tie their body, bound it with ropes to the rest of the tree, hoist it into the air, and then slowly leave that person to rot away. You see, crucifixion damaged no major organs. So you could literally hang there for hours, sometimes days. And the way the body was positioned, you had to push forward with your feet in order to lift yourself up to take a breath. And each time you did that, it sent agony down your nervous system because you had to pull up on your wrist and push up with your feet. And so the person hanging there was forced to either face that pain for each breath or to suffocate to death. And they would do this over hours until the point they just literally could not lift themselves again. So crucifixion was so cruel and so awful that the Jews believed only people cursed by God would die in that way. This was a terrible, terrible, awful thing. It is worse than anything you or I can imagine. And Jesus went through it. So the cross is awful. It's horrible. But the cross is also gloriously wonderful. You see, Jesus died as the innocent sufferer. Remember who this is. Jesus is eternal God, completely holy, intrinsically good, never committed harm to anyone in any way, ever. That kind of purity you and I know nothing of, right? I mean, even in my best of moments, all right, the most sacrificial, godly, giving, pure moments in my life are still tainted with evil. There's still ill motive behind them. But Jesus knows nothing of that. Jesus is pure in every way. He's the man who spent 33 years of his life on earth doing nothing but good to people, all the time. Last week, if you were here with us, you saw the wicked pagan rulers, Pilate and Herod, look at Jesus and say, "He's innocent. He's done nothing wrong." This week, we've seen a criminal who is hanging on the cross next to Jesus say that Jesus has done nothing wrong. He was so convinced of that he asked Jesus to save him. Now, what sense does that make? Here a man is laying next to you, bloodied, beaten, and suffocating to death, and you look at him and say, would you remember me? Would you deliver me? Would you save me? Why would he do that? He must have seen that Jesus was innocent and powerful. And then when he died, a Roman centurion, right? This was a person that ruled, that led 100 soldiers. So our version of a general who would have been there and probably overseeing this entire event said what? Said, certainly this man was innocent. The crowd of people who were there watching it beat their breasts in anguish, realizing who Jesus was. And we see the stuff of creation itself breaking apart with the death of the king. Jesus is unlike any other person who's ever lived. Completely pure, totally pleasing to the Father in every way. So Jesus is innocent. He suffered. He died as the innocent sufferer. And yet even in his moment of death, we find that he's completely good and gracious and powerful and in control. Well, how can that be? Well, even as he was suffocating to death, he forgave, he interceded, and he saved those who turned to him. That is not human, right? When I have a headache, I'm grumpy. When your stomach hurts, you're mean to people around you. And Jesus, as he was dying, was saving people. On the way to the cross, the women who were around him were looking at him and weeping over what they were seeing. When he was so weak, he couldn't carry his own cross. Jesus compassionately turned to these women and said, weep not for yourselves, for me, but for yourself. Turn to God now because judgment is coming. As he hung on the cross, gasping for every breath, being mocked and humiliated and tortured, in complete agony, he prayed for his executioners. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does that not blow you away? Who was harsh, nasty, mean to you this week, and you prayed that God would run them over with a bus? And Jesus prays for the person that drove the nails through his hands. God, forgive him. It's astonishing. As he was chastised with, save yourself now, King, and you saved others, pull yourself off there. If you're the Christ, come down from that cross. Jesus took the full brunt of their stupidity, of their ignorance, and said, God, forgive them. So he appears beaten, defeated, destroyed, but a dying criminal turns to him and says, help me. And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And finally, maybe the most amazing of all, when God the Father has poured out all of his wrath on Jesus, because all the weight of the world's sins have been put upon him, when the Father has turned his back on him, has judged him, has rebuked him, Jesus still has complete trust in God. Total trust in his Father. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He trusted God even then. So this innocent sufferer was brutally slain, and yet good and gracious and powerful and in control. But we haven't really answered the question, why would we say this is glorious? Yeah, we've seen it's evil, brutal. Yeah, we've seen it's amazing how Jesus responded. But what makes it good? What makes it glorious? Why are we still talking about this awful thing that happened so many years ago? Well, it's simply this. Friends, Jesus took our place. That should be us on the cross. Everything we're talking about today is the fate that you and I deserve. Our sin before God is so great, justice would be for us to meet the same fate and spend eternity apart from God. It should have been us. It should have been you. That's what makes this great. Matt earlier read from Isaiah 53, 700 years before the crucifixion, Isaiah was led by the Spirit of God to prophesy about what would take place in the future. Now, having talked through the crucifixion in this way, just listen to a few of these words again. He, this is Jesus, was despised and rejected. We've seen that, right? A man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Now watch this. Yet it was whose weakness he carried? It was our weakness he carried. Our sorrows that weighed him down. And though we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten, why? So that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid us on him, the sins of us all. That's why this is amazing. That's why it's glorious. That's why it's the most wonderful thing that's ever happened. Friends, we often make the mistake of judging morality based on those around us. So in other words, if we're not sleeping around all that much, if we haven't had many abortions, if we're not cutting corners at work, if we're not basking in porn, if we're not getting wasted every weekend, if we're not spending 10 hours a day in our underwear playing video games, then we tend to feel pretty good about ourselves, right? Because everywhere we look are people not quite as good as us. Everywhere we look are people that are better at being schmucks than we are. We tend to think that God should be impressed, or at least not very unhappy with us. But that could not be a more foolish way of looking at morality. Because the standard for morality is not your neighbor. It's not yourself. It's God. How good is God? How holy is God? How pure is God? Infinitely. So even the, quote, smallest of failures on our part renders us completely detached and separate and judged before God. The standard of holiness is God himself, what we see in the life of Jesus. So against that failure, against that standard, we're all failures. Guilty before a holy God and worthy of death. People who have rejected God for self-rule. And yet, we see in Jesus, in this gloriously horrid moment, that because Jesus had lived a perfect life, because he was God himself, then that sin could be placed upon him. That judgment he could bear. That's why the cross is glorious. Because every one of our needs can be met there. Eternal forgiveness is bought at the cross. So you and I today have hope. Paul said it like this. For our sake, for your sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that in him we could become the righteousness of God. So that all of our filth could be given to Jesus, and all of Jesus' goodness could be given to us. Friend, everything changes at the cross. All our sin, all the good things we've turned into ultimate things, all the condemnation and judgment and eternity that we deserve apart from God, all our enslavement to sin, all our sense of pride and worthlessness can be exchanged for a right relationship with God, for the goodness of Jesus, for forgiveness, for healing, purpose, hope. Sound too good to be true? Well, apart from Jesus, that's exactly what it is. But the crucifixion is a historical fact. What we're talking today about is not just a myth. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just one idea among many in religious truths. It is the central moment in all of history. You see, in Jesus, the weak become strong. The defenseless become safe. The sinner becomes holy. The slave becomes free. The dark become light. The selfish become selfless. The arrogant become humble. The angry become temperate. The anxious become at peace. Why? Because that's where the exchange can take place. That's why the bloody, horrible cross is also glorious. So, we've seen many reactions to Jesus today in this text we've read. We've seen that some mocked him. Some nailed him to the tree. Some scoffed at him. But others, they turned. They repented. They confessed. He is the one. Who will you be? Only you can make that decision. Nobody else is going to do that for you. As we start this new year, let me ask you, what are you going to do with this historical fact, this glorious moment? What will you do with it? Well, how do we move in the direction of responding? Some of us today need to turn to Jesus and be saved. The exchange of your sin for God's goodness is not something you know experientially. You are still walking and living in sin. Now, you may have spent last night smashed at a party or doing a good thing for an old lady. It makes no difference. You're still apart from God. You're still in need of that exchange to take place. How does that happen? What happens as you commit yourself to Him? As you say, I believe that Jesus came and died and rose again. And not only do I believe that, I'm willing to confess my sin and to turn to God and to say, I want you to be in charge. If you'll do that, that exchange will take place. It's permanent. And the rest of life can be lived with God, learning how to live all that out. Do you need that today? If you've never done it, you do. So the most important thing you could do this year is not lose weight or eat better or drink less or take a bath every day. It's to find salvation in Christ. So what's holding you back? Others of us here today have already walked that road, but we need to return to the cross. Friends, believers, brothers and sisters, if you call yourself a Christian, if God has exchanged your sin for Jesus' goodness, then the cross calls for your worship. The cross calls for your sacrifice. The cross calls for your holiness. The cross calls for living as somebody who's been forgiven. The cross calls for your sacrifice. The cross calls for your joy and your confidence. Check out just this one scripture. And we can literally turn to any page in the New Testament and find something like this, All right, Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God holds nothing back in terms of goodness for you. How do you know that? Well, you know that because look at what he did at the cross. If God's willing to go to that length for your joy, there's nothing more he could do, right? So God is not up in heaven hoarding blessings for you. He is dispensing them everywhere you look. You just got to know what to look for. You don't look for it in more money, bigger house, more accolades. You look for it in spiritual growth, in moments to serve him, in opportunities and suffering to turn from self-reliance to his goodness, in relationships, in confidence before him that no matter what you face, he will give you good things. That's what he's doing. Are you looking for it? The cross calls us into the family of God. So by relying on God's grace and strength, if you're a believer, would you consider your core New Year's resolution this year to be to live in light of the fact that Jesus died and that your junk was exchanged for Jesus' goodness? What would it be like to live a year as somebody who today has entered the kingdom of God if you're putting your faith in him for the first time? Or as somebody who says, "I've done that, but I'm going to return there. And I'm going to live at the foot of the cross." That would be tremendous, wouldn't it? Don't let anything keep you from that. Because at the cross, everything changes. Will you stand with me and let's pray? Hansley, would you come and lead us in Christ alone again? But before we sing, I wonder if we could spend a moment just in reflection. Would you take just a few minutes now quietly to yourself and pray and seek what is it that God would say to you in what we've talked about today? Do you need to enter the kingdom of God? Or do you need to return to the cross? Father, thank you for the record of what happened just outside Jerusalem, on a place you can still go today, where simultaneously we see the most awful thing that's ever happened. And we see the best thing to ever occur. I pray today that what we will have heard is not me, a mere person standing and talking, but we will have seen Christ crucified. We will have felt afresh and anew what Jesus did for us and will be changed. Father, I pray a miracle would happen, and that's that not a single person hearing me pray right now would leave unaffected by what we've talked about. And the only way that can happen is through your Spirit. And so we pray that you would come and you would, in your graciousness, meet us in our need. Father, I pray if there's any here today that don't know you, that have not had this great exchange take place, that they would turn to you now and that you would save them. God, I pray for others who are believers but are not living in the reality of what Christ has done for them, that would change today, that this would be a line in the sand kind of moment. Not in self-determination, but in giving ourselves to you afresh and anew. Father, may we be a community of people that encourage one another in these things this year. and that learn to live in light of them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.